couple questions, and then we'll be done. Mitch, you said that earlier that, four-sevenths of the classical curriculum is math-based?
If I did the math right.
Could you repeat what those were and talk a little bit about how they're math-based? Probably could skip mathematics, but the other one.
Yeah, the...
Speak into the mic, please, sir.
Yes, sir. So the seven liberal arts, the trivium, the first three that we're mostly used to, grammar, logic, and rhetoric. Then the quadrivium, the remaining four, arithmetic, geometry, astronomy, and music. Now, where we get we got it through, you know, the medievals were really big on this, but it originated in Plato's Republic, his great dialogue, The Republic. And what he's doing is he goes through and says, look, here's how arithmetic deals with number, you know, you can that makes sense. Here's how geometry deals with mathematics. But then, and this was totally and entirely something that they all knew and didn't really need to explain, we do. We're like, wait, what? Well, astronomy for Plato was basically a mathematical system. It was how to mathematically describe the heavens. So basically think of it as mathematical physics. In fact, he thought what you're doing when you do mathematical physics is you're really getting behind this spooky Platonic world of forms. And if that doesn't mean anything to you, don't worry about it. But it's really this ideal world. And then the fourth one is harmonics. And when you think, one of the ways that the Pythagoreans came upon all this, like, whoa, number is everywhere, is the different ratios of strings and the octaves and the fifths and all of that. You know, you have, it just works out to these numerical ratios. And so they're like, man, if music is like, and they start seeing numbers everywhere. So harmonics and that sort of thing, and if you're a musician, you know that there's some sort of there's something there mathematically, but the Pythagoreans believed that that music was ultra mathematical, and that just historically speaking came from the alleged discovery that the string has these different harmonic points.
And last question. Stanford physicist and proponent of the multiverse theory, Leonard Susskind, has been criticized for proposing a model that is, in the nature of the case, incapable of empirical verification. He responded, "Why should we let the philosophers of science tell us what constitutes a valid theory? Can you comment on the shift in how theoretical physics is done today as compared to Newton's day? Particularly, how would this shift affect how seriously we take challenges from physics?"
Yeah, that's an excellent question. One of the big factors that, and it really is more than just a degree, it's more of a change in kind. Around, and we were just talking about Maxwell, there was a time when mathematics, empirical observation, the things that we can do with our senses, we came upon limits. It's like, look, we just can't see these things. Let's take, for example, electrons. You know, you just can't see them. The subatomic world, you're not going to be able to observe, even theoretically, if what our current theories say is true. So what began to happen was this trust in mathematics. Now, I don't know enough about the multiple theory, the multiple universe? So you have the multiverse, and then you have Krauss. He just wrote a book about a universe from nothing. You know, so you have these quantum fluctuations where you can just have something from nothing. So you have these weird issues. You know, the multiverse. You know, how would you actually be able to ever detect that if the different universes are hermetically sealed off from one another in terms of information and all of that? Well, I think what has happened is two things, and this is just my guess. The first thing that happened was a major reliance on the mathematics alone and how reliable mathematics had been, and what would end up what ended up happening with a lot of, say, for general relativity, you have Kurt Gödel, for example, coming up with some solutions for general relativity that say, look, in any case, any of the different solutions for the equations in general relativity show that their time doesn't exist, or something like that. You know, and I mean, if you're back then, you know, say in the 1920s or whatever, 30s, and you're thinking, that's just got to be wrong. That's like, we call that, you know, what you do is that's basically just saying that's an argument against relativity. If it says that there's no time, then obviously that. But then what happens is, as time goes on, they start becoming more confident with the theory because it's matching what the world says, that they start believing some of the wild things that the mathematics says. So at first, things seem like that's impossible. To say that there's no time at all is like saying that we don't exist, and that's got to be a bad theory. But then you start trusting that theory and then start swallowing some of the weird things that it says, and you get more and more used to weirdness. And you get more and more used to math saying, telling you, the world's really, really weird. You know, at first you're like, I mean, they would eliminate possibilities. You know, that like they'd solve an equation, let's say in quantum mechanics, and they'd say, well, that one can't be right because that gives you a negative particle or something like that, something that, you know, that's physically impossible. Turns out that after a while, it's like, wow, that really is possible. And I don't mean electron, but there's just like, there are different things that at first seem so impossible that they're just eliminated as a possibility. Then they have to come back and it's like, wow, that really is true. And our minds are blown. And as you do that over and over and over, you just kind of become used to saying weird things and accepting weird things. And eventually you have, and we'll see with certain people, you have no breaks. So like you say, a universe from nothing. In one sense, that's like saying, see, told you that there's a square circle. Right? I mean, and you might say, well, look, the mathematics says, I have it right here, the mathematics says square circle. But wait, by definition, that's not right. Well, no, this is in the subtle sense. And, you know, I mean, so then that's how the story goes. And so my guess is that that's what's been happening over time. I think that one I'm pretty sure about. The other one is more the motivation. The other thing is the motivation. I think what happens is science really does, no matter what science you have, the fact that we can use mathematics to predict things in the world, the universe is user-friendly. There's no two ways about it. Every theory we have, the more accurate we are in even predicting observations, regardless of what goes on underneath, someone likes us, and someone wants it easy for us to figure out the world. I mean, it seems hard to us, but it's really a lot easier than it would be in a chaotic world. So I think as you progress in science, there's this feeling, and it's happened in philosophy too. There are more and more Christians who are going into philosophy and arguing against atheism. And I think some of that's happening a bit with scientists as well. And so I think perhaps, and this is the cultural observation, perhaps they're just feeling a little bit pressured, and that pressure is forcing them to choose some of the things that they wouldn't ordinarily choose, like a universe from nothing. People wouldn't have said that, you know, say 100 years ago, probably nearly as easy. People would have said, well, we all know that that's a contradiction, like a square circle. But now we're starting to go, well, maybe, you know, math. So those are the two.
Thank you very much. Thank you for coming and teaching us today. That has been wonderful. Mitch is going to be here in the morning, actually. At Christ the King here, obviously, we usually have a teaching time after lunch, but because of travel schedules and things, it's going to be before worship, 9:20 a.m. here in this room, right before worship. And Mitch, did you say you were going to talk about evil and suffering as an argument against God's existence. So if you want to hear that, come back in the morning. And if you don't have a place to worship, stay and worship with us. So let's stand together. Let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing as we go out today. Our Father, we thank you for this world that you have created, this universe. We thank you for your wisdom in doing it. We thank you that your divine attributes, your great power is seen through it. We thank you, Father, that you are remaking us and all that you have made, and that you have brought a new creation through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over us as we go away from here today, that you would give us safety as we travel to our homes, that you would bless the Lord's Day tomorrow as we gather together to worship you. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.